Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 9. And we continue today our series, The Carpenter's Union. And I would like to encourage you to study this chapter together with me in the text of your Bible as we study John chapter 9. Carpenter's Union is all about lives that were changed as they came into contact, union with Christ. They met Jesus. He changed them. They were transformed. They were never the same because of their union with Christ. And the Gospel of John has a unique story, one that is not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's about this particular man who was born blind. You've heard me say before that the questions of the Bible are very important, very significant. And this chapter is filled with questions. If my count is correct, there are 17 questions in this text. It's fascinating. It is a fascinating conversation. So let's ask God to open our eyes to the truth about the man who was born blind. Open our eyes, Father, to this truth, that we may see spiritually from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 1 through 7, the disciples have a question. Notice the words. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It was a common thought that physical ailments and illnesses were the result of sin. And so the disciples were saying, "Rabbi, teacher, great one, who sinned here? Did this man sin or did his parents sin? Why is he blind?" That was their question. What was the cause of this blindness? And look at Jesus' answer, verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he, the blind man, went and washed and came back seeing. Here is an amazing miracle. Jesus said to the disciples, he corrected their thinking. He said, this man's blindness is not because of sin. It's not because he sinned or his parents sinned. This man is blind so that God's work, God's power could be made known, that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then Jesus said, "I'm about this work." And interestingly, he says, "The night is coming. The darkness is coming. And so I need to fulfill the will of God while it's still light. While I'm still here present, I need to do the will and the works of the Father." As we saw how Jesus changed the woman at the well, Jesus said that his food was to do the will of God, the will of the Father. He was under a driving impulse to fulfill the will and plan of God the Father. He wanted to please him. And he said, "Night is coming. I must do the works now." And the reason this man is blind is so that God's work could be made known in him. And then Jesus gives this wonderful claim. Isn't this interesting? He said, "Night is coming." But he said this in verse 4. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And he had said that in chapter 8, verse 12 as well. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I love this claim. I am the light of the world. So Jesus gives his truth claim, and he's about to give an exclamation point for that truth claim by making a man who was in darkness see light and see for the first time. So the miracle that he's about to perform is an exclamation point on his truth that he has spoken. The truth that I am the light of the world. One of the seven truth claims of Jesus in the Gospel of John. So this is a tremendous account of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then Jesus did an unusual thing. He spat on the ground and made mud, clay. And he took that and he put it on the man's eyes. And say, well, that's kind of strange. Why did he do that? I'm wondering if it was to remind people of something. Out of what was man created when God created man? Out of the dust of the ground. And then God created Adam and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living spirit. I'm wondering if Jesus did it like this to remind people, I am the God of creation. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And so this attaches back to the creative power of God in the book of Genesis. John is similar to Genesis in several ways, and here we see this connection. Jesus makes this mud, and he puts it on the man's eyes, and then he said, go wash. The man obeyed. He went and washed, and he became seeing. Close your eyes for a minute. Just close your eyes. Imagine this, that you have never seen anything. Now open your eyes. I look out, I see beautiful colors, yellows, reds, greens. I thank God that I can see. I see windows, colors. We take this for granted, don't we? What a blessing to see. I was telling the young people Friday night, I had a blind teacher in college. It was absolutely amazing. He was a science teacher, had a PhD. And in the classroom, it would go something like this. I don't know, it seems like instinctively we would raise our hands even though we couldn't see. But we might say, Dr. Dillard, I have a question. And he would do this. Jermaine, it's this and this. And he would call us by name. He said, how does he know? He can't see. He heard our voices. It registered here. He would call us by. It was amazing. And I can still see him with his cane, his white cane going on the sidewalks. But you know what he had on his face? A smile. He was always smiling. The joy of the Lord was his strength. What a blessing we have to be able to see. This man now for the first time is seeing. Now, let's look at the next question, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? People with infirmities, disabilities, blindness, and so on would live by begging. So this was the beggar, the blind beggar that had been there. But some were confused. Some said in verse 9, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. So here's the question. Is this the beggar? And the answers are yes, no, I am. What a wonderful work of God that God would bring sight to this man, physical sight. And the people wondered, is this the same guy that we used to see sitting and begging? Notice another question, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, they said, this is the neighbors, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? Another question. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received sight. He just very simply repeats what Jesus had told him to do and what he had done. And they're asking, how were your eyes opened? How did this happen? And his answer was, Jesus plus mud plus a command plus obedience equals sight. Just tell what Jesus has done. My friend, if Jesus has opened your spiritual eyes to see him and embrace him as Savior and Lord, witness that. Tell others about that. Tell them what he has done. Keep it simple. You say, well, I don't know all the answers. They may ask me something I don't know. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. He forgave my sins. He gave me eternal life on my way to heaven because I trusted in him as my Savior. Simple, clear, and to the point. Well, then in verse 12, there's another question. Then they said to him, where is he? Well, where is this man called Jesus? And I love the honesty and the simplicity of the man who is now healed. He said, I don't know. I don't know where he is. Jesus was passing by. He saw this man. But now he says, I don't know. Why did they ask? Did they have good intent or evil intent? Did they ask this question? Where is this man? Was there going to be a mob rush after him? Did they want to bring other victims of blindness or paralysis or something else to Jesus? Why did they ask? We don't know for sure what their motives were, but their question was, where is he? In Jesus' time, he'll come back into this man's life. Well, now we have another set of characters here. In verses 13 through 15, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. These are the conservative religious leaders of the day who took the word of God and added to it all their traditions. They exerted spiritual influence and power and intimidation over the people, the Pharisees. And it says they brought the man formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Red flag in the Pharisee mind. You did what on the Sabbath? You worked on the Sabbath? So look what they ask. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. They say to the blind man, how did you get well? How did you receive your sight? And the man gives the same simple answer. He said to them in verse 15, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Here's the simple testimony again. It's simple and powerful. And they were persistent in asking. It seems as though the idea is they kept on asking him, how did this happen? How did you receive your sight? And the man told them very simply, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, I see. Look at the next verse. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, talking about Jesus, because he does not keep the Sabbath. This man can't be from God. He didn't keep the Sabbath. He didn't refuse to heal this man on the Sabbath day. So he can't be from God. What backwards, strange thinking. Remember, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Others said, and here's another question, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? The man healed said, a man named Jesus. The Pharisees are saying, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs, such miracles? And there was division among them. So some are arguing he can't be from God. He did this on the Sabbath. Others are saying This man is a sinner. How can he do such things, such signs? Perhaps here they're even speaking of the man who was healed and calling him a sinner. Either Jesus or the man, or maybe they have in mind both of them, are sinners. So they're saying, how can a sinner do or receive such a miraculous thing? How can a sinner do miracles? Note how they were so blind. Note how they were really blind. What constituted sin? Healing on the Sabbath, improving for someone on the Sabbath who was really blind. Keep that in mind. Who was really the blind person? Well, then we have another question in verse 17. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? So far he said, a man, Jesus. They're saying he's not from God, he's a sinner. And so they say to the man, what do you say about Jesus? And he gives this powerful answer. He's a prophet. That was true. He is a prophet. And more than a prophet. But a prophet in the Old Testament did miraculous deeds and works. A prophet spoke forth the words of God. And indeed, Jesus came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He came and did mighty works. So he came in a prophetic role. He has three roles: prophet, priest, and king. Three roles. So the man is speaking truth here, but he's not fully understanding the whole picture yet about Jesus, because there are many who are content to say that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet. They're content with that. And they stop there. You can't stop there. It has to move past that to know that he is Savior, he's Lord, he's Messiah. So the man says he's a prophet. Well, then they go to his parents. Look at verse 18. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. This blind beggar must have been someone else. You couldn't have really been blind, could you? Imagine asking someone who's blind from birth. You weren't really blind before, were you? You're just faking it? So they didn't believe he was blind and received his sight, that he'd been healed. They didn't believe that until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Now we have a different set of characters here, the parents. And so they ask him, saying, here's another question, religious leaders to parents. Is this your son? Interesting question, isn't it? Is this your son who you say was born blind? That's the question. You parents, did you really get this right? Is he yours? Yes. Was he really born blind? Imagine asking his mother that when she had seen him fumble around and stumble as a child, as a toddler. Was he really born blind? Interesting question. But notice the other one. How then does he now see? So they had asked the man how he had received his sight. Now they're asking the parents, how does he now see? Is this really your son? And the parents answer this: yes, that's our son. Yes, he was born blind. And how he sees, we're afraid to ask. Ask him. We don't know. They were passing the buck here. They really didn't want to get entangled with this, and here's why. They were intimidated by the religious leaders. The religious leaders put heavy burdens on the people, but they gave them no spiritual vitality, no spiritual life. And so look what the text says. Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. Whew, off the hook. He will speak for himself. Now, verse 22, John tells us why the parents had this noncommittal response. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Spiritual abuse. That's what this is. Abuse of spiritual power and authority. The deal was, if anybody confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one sent from God, he will be excommunicated from the synagogue. So the parents weren't about to say, there was a man named Jesus, who my son says is a prophet. He's the one who healed him. We don't know how he was healed. We don't know who healed him. And they are being completely without courage here. They're trembling in fear. And fear here produces denial. But before we jump all over the parents, have you ever, and I'll ask myself that, have I ever denied Jesus because I was afraid of what someone would say or do or think? In the workplace, in a staff meeting, someone says something, makes a nasty comment about Christians. Any Christians here? We sit silently. Someone makes fun of us, and we become silent with our witness. It's easy to get on the case of the parents here, but I dare say that you and I have been guilty of, out of fear, keeping silent also at some point. May God help us to have the courage and the boldness, like the blind man healed does, because he's thrilled at what Jesus has done for him. In a way, wouldn't you think these parents would be jumping up and down with joy that their blind baby, grown up now, can now see? It is such a miraculous thing. Well, look at verse 24. I love what follows here. They again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory." Well, he was doing that. The man named Jesus healed me. He's a prophet. And then they'd say this blasphemous thing. "We know that this man is a sinner." So that makes me think that the man they're talking about earlier is also Jesus. "We know that this man is a sinner." Why is he a sinner? Because he healed on the Sabbath day, and not sin to do the will of God on the Sabbath. That's what they are accusing him of. This is blasphemous. This is a rejection of Jesus to say he's a sinner. No, he came as the light of the world to those who are blind in their sin. But notice what follows. This is so intriguing. The man answered, in verse 25, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know." Don't get me involved in a theological argument. "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Isn't that great? Don't get me sidetracked. I'm not chasing that rabbit trail with you. I know this. I used to be blind, and now I can see. And I am so thankful for that. Amen. So they say to him again, look how they're interrogating him, like a machine gun style attack. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you?" Didn't they already ask that? Look at verse 15. They ask him again how he'd received his sight. He said to them, "Put clay on my eyes, I washed and I see." Okay? Haven't we covered this already? What did he do to you? That's another question. And another follows. How did he open your eyes? What did he do? How did this happen? And here's the answer. He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen." So the two questions from the Pharisees, what did he do and how did he open your eyes? answered by this, I've already told you. You didn't pay attention. And now, in the last part of verse 27, the man born blind, now healed, has a question. This is intriguing. Why do you want to hear it again? And I love this next question. Do you also want to become his disciples? And I think in his simplicity, in his maybe naivety, he says, oh, you want to hear this again? Why? Do you want to become his disciple? On the one hand, maybe he was very excited about that. On the other hand, maybe he was a little disgusted. Why do you want to hear this again? I'm sure you want to become his disciple. I'm not sure which way it is. You can think about that all day and decide it. But I love the two questions. So they have two questions for him in verse 26. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And then he has two questions for them. What do you want to know? Do you want to become his disciples? He is bold. He is not intimidated by these religious leaders because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus the Messiah, healed him and now he can see. And so he's not intimidated by their threats. And notice the next verse. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. What an interesting thought. You think you're a follower of Jesus, but we're past you. We go all the way back to Moses, 1,400 years earlier. We go back to him. You're nothing to follow this man. We follow Moses. They reviled him. They made fun of him. They mocked him for his confidence in Jesus. And look at verse 29. We know that God spoke to Moses. That's true. He did. But this part is not true. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. Well, it's true that they didn't know where he's from, but it's not true that he's nothing, that he doesn't matter. We don't know where he's from. And this man will not be intimidated. He will not be put down. He's so bold here. And I think in his simplicity, in the confidence of his faith, he says this. In verse 30, I don't really think that he's trying to be a smart aleck. He says, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. He said, this is just amazing. You're supposed to be religious leaders. You're supposed to have a lot of knowledge. You claim to know a lot of things, and you don't know anything about this man, and yet he's done a messianic miracle. He opened my eyes. This is really amazing that you, the intelligentsia, don't know who this man is who can do these miraculous things. And then he goes on. The man says in verse 31, he reasons very carefully. Before he had said whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But now he says this. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Think about this, Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There are many texts that indicate God not hearing the prayer of sinners. And he says, well, this is a marvelous thing here that you don't know where he's from. You're calling him a sinner, and yet God heard him. And God did a miraculous miracle through Jesus. He says, someone's a worshiper of God. That's the one that God hears. And notice how he continues in verse 32. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of someone who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The man reasons, if this man didn't come from God and have his power from God, he would not be able to do anything. So he's reasoning very carefully and boldly with them. He says, God doesn't listen to the prayers of sinners. When someone follows God as a worshiper of God, he hears them. And if this man were not from God, he couldn't do this miraculous thing. And so what do? They get rid of the evidence. And they say in verse 34, you were completely born in sins. You see, they say that Jesus is a sinner. They're also saying this man is a sinner. He said, we are far above you. You were born in your sins. And are you teaching us? We're the religious leaders, son. Got it straight? You're a sinner. We're the religious leaders. You're trying to instruct us? I'm giving the evidence. This man healed me. I was blind, and now I see. When people have a presupposition of anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ, they get angered at the evidence. They resent the evidence. And you can go to the Gospel of John and see all this wonderful evidence of who Jesus is. And these people didn't want to hear it. They said, you're born in your sins. And you're teaching us. I don't know if we're to understand that his birth, his conception was against God's moral laws. In other words, his parents had him out of the boundaries of marriage. I don't know if we're to understand that or not, but possibly when they say you were completely born in sin, and they had known that, and they said, you're teaching us. But you see, when Jesus touches our lives, yes, we can teach others. A child, a teenager, a collegian, anyone who knows Jesus and knows the Word of God can speak the truth in love, and God can use it to convict someone. Brother Charles Ramdas told me a story of a man who has a ministry reaching Jewish people. He himself is Jewish. And I didn't know this, but Brother Charles told me that this man heard the gospel from a blind man. This Jewish man heard the gospel from this blind man, trusted Christ as his Savior. God can use anyone who knows his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to touch someone else's life. So here, their pride, their arrogance is just overflowing here. You're teaching us. So what did they do? They excommunicated him from the Jewish community, from the synagogue. That's what it means. They cast him out. The very thing his parents were fearing. They didn't want that to happen to them. It happened to their son. But they cowered in fear. But the man who had received this tremendous miracle from Jesus boldly speaks and reasons with them. What a beautiful, amazing account. Well, let's look at another question here. We have a tremendous question in verse 34. This is a question of resentfulness. Are you teaching us? I just tell the truth. You need to be taught, the man could say. They threw him out. The evidence was too great. But look at this next question, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Earlier, he didn't know where the man was, but the parents didn't know where he was, where Jesus was, that is. But Jesus knew about this. They heard that they had cast him out. And when Jesus found him, he said to him, and here's now Jesus' question, do you believe in the Son of God? And here's his answer with a question. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? So Jesus asked this question to the blind man, now healed. Do you believe in the Son of God? And I believe something happens between these two lords. Now notice carefully. In verse 36, the man answered, and he says in answer to Jesus' question, do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? It's the word kurios. It can be translated sir, a term of respect. I believe that's the sense here. Who is he, sir? That I may believe in him. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This is Lord, that means master. This is Lord, where someone embraces Christ. This is the same as Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, sir? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then he embraces him as Lord, Master, Savior, the one in charge. And I think it's the same thing here. Sir, who is the Son of God? It's I, the one who's been speaking to you, the one who healed you. And don't you love these words? Lord, I believe. What does the Bible say needs to be done to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It doesn't say shape up your life, improve your life, overcome some bad habits, go through 7 habits of highly effective people, and then you can be saved. It doesn't say that. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You come just as you are. I admit that I'm a sinner. I see my need. I come to Christ. I believe in him, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This man believed. Now he has spiritual sight. He has physical sight. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Now he believes in him. He has spiritual sight. He is seeing double. Physically and spiritually. And notice what happens. And Jesus said, verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. What is that about? Those who see, that is, they think they see because of their religious activity, they reject me, they are blind. But I came that those who know their need, they know they're blind so that they can see. Isn't this great news, my friend? We see our spiritual need, and Jesus said, I'm the answer to that. My light can penetrate your darkness, and you can have spiritual sight. Now, there's another question here in verse 40. It goes back to the Pharisees. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? I'm wondering if they're getting something here. Or they're saying, are you indicating that we're blind? Yes, I am, Jesus could say. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. You cannot understand your spiritual blindness. You don't see your need, and so your sin remains. Now, Jesus had been called the sinner. The man had been called a sinner. But who has the last comment? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls the religious leaders sinners. You see, it's not what man thinks, it's what God thinks that matters. And Jesus said, you think you can see. You're so blind that you don't know that you're blind, and so your sin remains. We're blind, are we? Yes, but you don't know it. It's hypocrisy and guilt that blinds you. So here's what we have. The sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The man's heart by God was like wax and melted. The Pharisee's heart was like clay, and the sun of the light of Jesus was shining on it, and they became blinded more and hardened even more. But the man born blind transitioned from blind to blessed. From blind to blessed. Let me just close with a few questions and thoughts. Ponder this with me. Which is worse, physical or spiritual blindness. One time there was an event to dedicate a Ronald McDonald House on Andrews Air Force Base. It was to be a place where families of people that were at the hospital could stay and find rest and food, and the house was donated, built there. And so there was this big tent that was placed there, and it was going to be a big ceremony and a big banquet with important government people there. And they had an entertainer there, and you'll recognize his name, Ray Charles. A blind singer, pianist. And my friend who used to play the trumpet in the Air Force Band was there, and we went over to the tent to watch the rehearsal before this event. And it was amazing. This blind man is playing away at the piano or the keyboard, and he'd say, "Stop, let's go back over measure 15 again." And I said to my friend, I said, "Does he have music?" I mean, like I was... And he said, "He's blind." Oh, amazing. "Go back to this measure, let's do this over again." There was another man, a gospel singer, that I heard as a young boy. His name was Tony Fontaine. Had an amazing story. Tremendous voice, very gifted by God. And he grew up in a Christian home and departed from that and went into the world and was not using his talents for the Lord. And he was in a horrible car accident. And I don't necessarily recommend this, but God met him where he was. But after that accident, he said to God, "If you give me back my life, I will serve you with my voice." And God spared his life. And he was a tremendous gospel singer. I remember hearing him as a young boy. He had an accompanist, powerful accompanist, who was blind. And I mentioned Dr. Dillard already. So I see that physical blindness, as bad as that seems to us, there could be things that are worse. In fact, not could be, there is something worse. And that's spiritual blindness. That's not seeing Jesus as the light of the world. The gospel dispels spiritual blindness. God uses the gospel to penetrate our hearts. The great news about Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again. Who is the source of light? Physical light and spiritual light. It's Jesus Christ who said, "I am the light of the world." Let's bow together in prayer. Jesus is the light of the world. Come to the light. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you to do that today. It's very simple. The Bible says we're all sinners. That 7 billion people on the face of the earth, every single person was born into this world as a sinner. We're sinners by birth, we're sinners by action. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The simplicity of the gospel is this: you see your need, and you see the Savior, and you put your trust in the Savior. You say, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. I'm trusting you to save me, to forgive me, to give me eternal life." With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anyone who would say, "That's me. I'm asking the Lord right now to save me. I know my need. I see my need. I have sinned. I've fallen short of God's holy laws. But I see that Jesus died on the cross in my place and that he rose again. I'm asking him right now to save me. I'm putting my trust in him. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. But if you're saying, 'That's me,' would you just slip up your hand Just raise your hand. I see my needs. I see the Savior. Anyone at all? Our Father, we praise you for this miraculous change in the man born blind. As we've seen all this summer, lives were changed when they came into union with more than the carpenter, Jesus, the Son of God, Savior and Lord. Continue to do your work in our midst. I pray, Lord, that there will not be any blind eyes leaving this place, that we would be physically and spiritually, most of all, seeing. And Lord, thank you that Jesus is the light of the world, that his light continues to shine. May we, Lord, carry the light of Jesus after he's opened our eyes to others. Lord, maybe there's a believer here that says, I see, but I've been afraid to speak. If you're here as a believer in the Lord Jesus and you say, well, that's me. Jesus has given me spiritual sight. I'm saved. I belong to him. But sometimes I just don't speak for him. Pray for me. Would you slip up your hand? Oh, Father, may the seeing proclaim. May we not be quiet. May we not be ashamed. Continue your work in our hearts and our lives as we worship you. In Jesus' wonderful, powerful name we pray. Amen.